Our pericope of Scripture this morning is from the book of Ephesians, and we'll be reading Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made us both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which are afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access to one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. My text is really verse 8 and 9, but I'm going to read verse 7. Also, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. May he bless the reading and the preaching of it. Boys and girls, you know what day it was yesterday. And you're all going to respond, of course, yes, it was Reformation Day. And you're right. That was the day, that was the year, that was the time when the Lord God gave his gospel back to the church. With the five solos, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone, for the glory of God alone. And we know that, not because the church says it, but we know it through the scripture alone. This morning, in light of Reformation Day, which we should be thankful for, we are a Protestant Reformed church. A church that needs reformation, always continues to need reformation because of sin that is in us. We're going to look at the grace of God through faith. In this verse, we have the most important doctrinal statement of this epistle. In this verse, we have one of the most crucial statements that are found anywhere in the scripture. And that is the truth that the apostle has prayed for that the Ephesian believers might have. We read in chapter 1. He doesn't stop to give thanks, making mention of you in my prayers, he says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and the riches of the deep of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ. Our eyes opened up, our ears opened up, our minds enlightened that we may know the grace of God in Christ Jesus. You see there that our text, verse 8, begins with that word for. That's a conjunction. That means this text doesn't stand by itself, but rather it is connected to what was written beforehand. In fact, it is the reason for what we read in verse 7. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We are going to see the riches of his grace. Why? Because by grace ye are saved through faith, and that is not of yourself. God saves us. God has quickened us, has given us new life. God has raised us up and causes us, even right now, by faith, to sit in heavenly places. And all of this is that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. That, beloved, is the divine purpose. The purpose of all things. That is the purpose of your and my salvation. That is the purpose of our being quickened and raised up. The glory of God. Through our salvation, the riches of his grace is displayed. May we take the time to analyze that, look carefully at that. These exceeding riches of his grace are the sphere of his goodness. God is good. Grace is one aspect of that goodness of God, along with his mercy, along with his loving kindness. We are objects of God's goodness, and that is in Christ Jesus alone. So my theme from this verse 8, is saved by grace. We are saved through grace. Notice it is grace alone. It is through faith alone. And this is a gift of God. How much has not been written, and how many different tunes are sung about grace, God's grace? Let's pause and consider a moment. What is the grace of God? The grace of God is, first of all, in one of the perfections of God, an attribute of God. The grace of God is his beauty. He is beautiful in himself. He is gracious. That beauty of God that he has in himself causes him to love himself. The Father loves the Son loves the Father and the Spirit because they see the beauty in themselves. God is good. He is the sole good. That which is objectively beautiful, therefore gives joy because it's beauty and pleasantness. Just as one might take a diamond, a high-quality diamond, and look at all the different spheres in it. Isn't it lovely? Isn't it beautiful? Take the time in your devotions. Take the time in the day to look at your God as he has revealed himself. Reveals himself in creation, as he reveals himself in his word, as he reveals himself in his attributes and in his work. God is pleasant and altogether lovely, and there are, the Bible says, pleasures at his right hand forevermore. And I said, God is attracted to his own beauty. God knows himself, God beholds himself, his grace, his beauty, and he loves himself in eternal and infinite divine favor. Therefore, when we read about the grace of God, we're talking about, first of all, that infinite loveliness, divine pleasure that God has in his own beauty. Do you know that? Do you contemplate that? Do you think about it often? My God, or as Jesus said, as he was going to die, he was going to leave his disciples, he says, I go to my Father and your Father. I go to my God and your God. Jesus is speaking there in his human nature. Take the time to think about this God who is our God, the God of our salvation. Are you drawn to him? Drawn like a fly maybe to honey? You want to contemplate him. You want to study him more. You want to know more about him. Altogether lovely. God, attracted to his own loveliness, his own perfection, is divinely urged to ordain his people. You see, it is God's grace in himself that comes down to us and makes you and me attractive and lovely and beauty because we have been recreated, we've been quickened in Christ Jesus. That is a people that God now can look on with favor, with goodness, with love. Beloved, that is how you and I must see ourselves from the mirror of God's word. Yes, we are sinners. We are of ourselves depraved. But may that not be where we end up with our eyes. I call that navel gazing. Saints who are running around with a long face and muttering, how awful, how awful, how awful I am. That's only half the story. The best part of the gospel, the story, is by grace. God, who is absolute lovely, has taken us and in Christ Jesus made us lovely and beautiful. That's the way we need to see ourselves. I'm a child of God. And, beloved, that's the way we need to see one another in the congregation. And I could say now, that's the way we need to look at each other in our denomination now with some of the controversies flying around. How easy it is, the more one gets to know a person, to see their faults, whether that be a husband or a wife or a friend, but also in the congregation. We know each other. And in the denomination, a small little denomination, we're not always very lovely, are we, in ourselves? At times we might even wish, may that person go away. But we are all brothers in Christ Jesus, fellow saints, those whom God has made his children. He makes them exceedingly lovely. We need to see one another as the body of Christ, connected to Christ Jesus, very important to one another. Beautiful, lovely, perfect, therefore giving joy. We have to understand grace as that which is good, bending down to that which now is extremely also beautiful. And that's why there is friendship, there is fellowship between God and his people. Amos asks, can two walk together unless they be agreed? The only way there is this fellowship, this communion with God, is because God has made us lovely and therefore walks and talks with us. So, grace is, first of all, beauty, loveliness. Second of all, grace is an attitude of divine favor. It's an attitude of love. God reaches sovereignly out to us. God embraces us. And as such, it is an undeserved favor, isn't it? Because it is directed to those who of themselves are unworthy and sinful. Unmerited, forfeited favor. God made us to be those who would walk and talk with him in the cool of the day. But we said no. We wanted Satan's word instead of God's word in Adam. God wasn't obligated to love us or delight in us. But God's grace, therefore, is free, and it is sovereign. Free according to his divine plan and purpose. Free because in before the foundations of the world, loving himself, he determined that he would have a people that he would love and embrace in Christ Jesus, his Son, and do so in the way of sin and grace. God is not arbitrary, picking here or there, but God has a divine plan before the foundation of the world. He would have a people of whom every one of them will be saved. And how does he save them? He saves them by the preaching of the gospel. Oh, may we be earnest as churches to pray for the mission work of the church. Be eager that the gospel goes outside of these walls into this community around us. Our lovely God, who loves his people in Christ Jesus. That means, thirdly, that grace is more than just an attitude, is more than just unmerited favor, but the grace of God is a power. It is the power of God that saves. It is an irresistible redemptive power. For an attitude itself doesn't save, does it? There are many who believe that God has this attitude of favor or love for every person. And now the only problem is, He can't save them unless they are willing to open up their heart and let him in. In other words, they would say, we are saved by our faith. We did it. We decided to follow Jesus. And the answer is no. Absolutely not. No, we are saved by the almighty love of God, whereby he causes sinners like you and I, dead in sin and trespasses, to live. An almighty love which takes ugly, wretched, filthy sinners, takes them from the stench of their sins, and causes them to be sweet-smelling friends. Grace is the power that makes you and I beautiful. Grace is that power that takes those who were bound in sin, slaves, and breaks the shackles of sin. It is grace, God's grace, that powerfully saves you and I. And that takes place in Christ Jesus. How often isn't that emphasized in the scriptures? God's grace, a power that saves sinners, delivers us out of our greatest misery and sin, translates us into the highest good. How does the psalmist put it in Psalm 40? He takes us out of the miry clay and sets our feet upon the rock, Christ Jesus. It is a power, beloved, that reconciles us. We were enemies, weren't we? We were aliens to the grace of God. We could never pay for our sins. We could never attain God's favor. We could only increase our guilt day by day. Enemies of God, hating him and hating one another. But we were saved. Saved by grace. We were reconciled to God. That is, God is never reconciled to us. God is perfect. But we have been changed. We are reconciled. We are forgiven. Legally, we were objects of wrath. But now, legally in Christ Jesus, we are objects of his love and his favor. Therefore, entitled to the life everlasting. How beautifully, in this chapter, the Apostle Paul takes the believers in Ephesus, shows them what they were, what they now are, and what they will be in the future. And that is true for all God's people, all the time. God's grace is a power that not only reconciles us, but it is an irresistible power. That means nothing can stop it. Not this hard heart of Odd Spreetsma. Not all the forces of the evil one, Satan and his host of demons. Not this world with its temptations or its persecution. Nothing can stop the grace of God, which irresistibly saves each of his elect. What efficacious power, what powerful power. Stand in awe of it. Those who were dead in sin, made alive. How they were astounded there in Bethany when Christ Jesus called to Lazarus in the grave, come forth. And there Lazarus came forth. What a picture there of what takes place in every child of God in your and my lives. He says, come forth, and out of we who were dead, unable to do anything good, come forth in faith. It is a grace imputed to us, isn't it? Freely given. It is a grace that is a principle now lived in our hearts and lives. God bestows it so that we have grace and experience it. What do you experience as a child of God? Well, you experience, first of all, that you are a new creature. It's not the old odd that lives any longer, but it is a new person. Same with you. You experience that you have been called out of the darkness of sin to follow Christ Jesus. You experience faith in him. You trust in him. You love him. And when the conscience accuses us, and yes, the devil likes to use our conscience to say, you're a miserable sinner. Look at the sin that you did. The sin that you repented of yesterday, you did now again today. And then the Spirit says, but God sees no evil in you because it's been taken away by Jesus Christ. You're righteous. Do you experience that? Isn't that what gives you the bounce in your step? Isn't that what gives you joy and hope in your life? I, who by nature am a sinner, and yes, I sin every day, I'm redeemed. My sins are forgiven, blotted out. And what joy we have when we experience that Spirit of God working in our lives so that when we are tempted at times by grace, we say, no. No evil one, no sinful flesh. I am following Christ Jesus. I'm going to obey God's law. What grace bestowed so that we are already saved. Sometimes people talk about someday when I will be saved. They mean when I'm going to go to heaven. Yes, that is someday when we're going to go to heaven, our souls at death, and our bodies will be raised and we'll serve body and soul in the new heavens and the new earth. But salvation is more than just that someday, isn't it? Being saved by God's grace means that you and I now experience that salvation. We walk and we talk with our God. We are his own. We are saved. Now the Apostle Paul is reminding these believers in Ephesus, by grace alone. By grace alone. Oh, what a pest those Judaizers were. And the Jewish religion that they had come out of. All the many laws and customs that they laid upon the people. Trying to be righteous by God by their own works. What a hopeless life that would be. Do you see what peace you and I have as we read in Romans 5 verse 1? Justified by faith, we have peace with God. Yes, I'm a sinner. I know my sins every day. But I have been forgiven. God says, righteous about me because I'm saved by grace alone. And that brings me to the second point, through faith alone. We must never separate grace and faith. It is not the case that grace proceeds from God and then faith comes from us and meets halfway, each contributing, each cooperating. No, it isn't. Faith belongs to grace. Faith is part of God's grace. Faith is God's grace in operation in our lives, in our hearts. So notice with me, first of all, we are not saved because of faith. As if God saves us because we believe. That is, faith is not a condition that we now carry out in order to be saved. Let us never have anything of a conditional theology or a conditional covenant. I am not saved because I believe. How often it is presented that way, isn't it? I can remember in my old denomination some of the pictures that would be drawn. in catechism class. Here is a hand coming down from God, that's grace. Then there's a hand coming up from me, that's called faith, and they finally reach each other. Grace has to take hold of what God is offering. In other words, they have just replaced obedience, because we have never perfect obedience, with our own faith. No, we're not saved because of faith. But let me go on to say, neither is it true that we are saved without faith. No, no, no. No presumption. Don't think that you're saved because your name is on a church roll or because you give money in the collection plates. If you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not saved. So how should we put it then? Not saved because of faith, not saved without faith. We are saved through faith. Through faith. By grace, through faith. Faith is the means. Faith is the channel. The Holy Spirit works faith in our hearts, and by that faith in the hearts, the Holy Spirit unites us to Christ Jesus. We live in Christ. We live out of Christ. If not united to Christ, we cannot be saved. So faith is that living bond where we are glued to Christ, and what is Christ is ours. Faith is that spiritual faculty that the Holy Spirit gives us when we are regenerated. That seed of faith is planted in our hearts, whereby you and I can know God, whereby you and I long for God, whereby you and I trust in God, where you and I rely upon our God, where you and I appropriate God, where we live out of Christ Jesus. Faith is the means, the channel through whom we receive all the benefits of Christ's work on the cross, his death and resurrection. It's by faith that we know that though our sins are many, we've been forgiven, forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's by faith you and I know that we are sons and daughters of God. Jesus Christ is our elder brother. Is that the way you look at yourself every day? Is that the way that you look at your fellow saint in the pew along with you? Sons and daughters of God. And as we love Christ, then we love the family of Christ. By faith. Faith is a channel of that hope that's living within us. A lively hope of everlasting life. Nothing, the Bible says, nothing can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing in this world and nothing in the powers around the world. Nothing. Salvation. The source, grace alone. The means, faith alone. Verse 9, not by works. Not by my will, but only faith in the accomplishment of Christ Jesus on the cross. You are saved. That work is perfect, and therefore it will never fail. Beautiful is that truth. God is rich in his rich grace. He saves hell-bent sinners like you and me to make us beautiful as he himself is. He has saved us, lifting us up, so that we may now live today already in communion and fellowship with him through faith. Yes, may we say with that man of old, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Christians should not go through this life full of fear or doubt. How terrible is the doctrine of some Reformed folk who cannot be sure that they're saved until they have some kind of a mystical experience late in their lives. How terrible it is when there are Christians who do not allow their children to call God their Father. They say, you can't know. You have to have an experience first. God works faith and strengthens faith by His Word. We can know we are children of God, saved by grace. We know it through faith. And now the apostle goes on, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God. What is the gift of God? Now, there are some commentators that want to take that gift of God in that text and say that refers back to then faith. The faith is not of ourselves, it's of God. Well, that's true, but the gender that is used in the Greek word doesn't agree with the word faith. The gift of God is rather the whole of verse 9. It is salvation. Salvation by grace alone. Salvation through faith alone. That is the gift of God, not of ourselves. What a God. What a sovereign, wise, powerful, irresistible God. Salvation completely His work. Electing us before the foundation of the world and giving us to Christ Jesus. Sending His Son down into this world to suffer and die on the cross in our place so that we're saved by His blood. And then applying the benefits by the Holy Spirit so that we know that we're children of God, preserving us. Not only is our reward kept for us in heaven, where rust and thieves cannot break in, not only is our inheritance waiting for us, but we are being kept for that inheritance. Salvation from beginning to end is the work of God. What a gift. What a gift. It flows to us in His eternal and unchangeable love. What confidence that gives us. Verse 9 says, not of works, lest any man should boast. I think of songs that are written. I have decided to follow Jesus. Songs like that. Are we going to boast of what we did? Would we really have confidence when our works are so imperfect yet? When our works are really rather few? Take our best works. Take, for example, maybe the prayer this morning. Was our mind always there on every word that we were praying as a congregation? Did we say everything that we should have in our prayer? Or did we leave a lot of things out? Did we ask for things that we shouldn't ask for? Or take our singing, beautiful singing. Are we always mindful of the words that are coming from our minds? Are they from the heart? Or are we caught up in the tune and we even like the sound of our voice? Do you see how despairing it would be if our salvation ever depended upon our works? I would be a wretch. I would always be worrying, did I do enough? Is God pleased with what I've done? I would always be in doubt. But there is no need, and there ought not to be any doubt in the mind of the child of God, but rich assurance, because my salvation is given to me by God. It is His gift. I don't earn it, but it is graciously given to me in Christ Jesus. What a gift. And now our works. Are there works necessary? Oh, I would love to preach on verse 10 here, if I were here again, and maybe next time when I come. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. What a controversy that's been raised now lately in our denomination. We work. We're not saved because of our works, but our works are certainly included in our salvation. They're the fruit of our salvation. Isn't sanctification part of, you young people, what you learned in catechism, the Ordo Salutis, the work of the Holy Spirit? He not only justifies us, but He also sanctifies us. That is salvation. He preserves us. Too often, two words are interchanged, which they ought not to be. Our works have no place in our justification. But our works surely are included in our salvation. Not how we're saved, but because we're saved, here's the fruit. Godly lives lived in order to please and glorify our Father in heaven. Let no man boast except in the glory of our God. You see, God gets all the glory. Miserable sinners like us, transformed by His grace through faith, now living in Christ Jesus, living for His glory alone. Not just our worship services here, but the way we conduct ourselves as married folks or single folks, the way we conduct ourselves as children in school, the way we conduct ourselves with our employer in the employment place, living our lives as servants and friends of God. We are eager to please Him. Amen. Father in